We turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 1. And really what I want to reflect on from the dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ with Nathanael is the way in which our Saviour deals with his disciples. And this meeting of Jesus with Nathanael in the meeting of minds spans the time from repentance and being born again to the glories that shall be expressed by the words, "Heaven open. Ye shall see heaven open." But it all begins with the meditation under the fig tree. Now, the fig tree was a place often mentioned in the scriptures where if a man owned property, he might go and retire for privacy, space we would say in our day, and particularly for prayer. He might also use, if he had such a place, the rooftop of an urban dwelling. But as often as not, the place of prayer was under the vine, under the fig tree. And that was a symbol of prosperity and of ownership and of the Lord's goodness. And we can see that Nathanael had been praying under the fig tree. But there is also a clue as to what he had been praying. And it is the expression, "an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Now, the use of that word guile draws attention beyond any shadow of a doubt to Psalm 32 that we read this morning. And it is so noteworthy that Jesus refers to that particular scripture. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now, that psalm expresses David's discovery of pardon for sin. It would apply whether it was the first time we had ever come to the Lord for pardon for sin, or would it apply, as it did here in David's case, of a believer having sinned and returning and discovering upon repentance that the Lord would show himself to him again. David describes the experience that he is going through, that he kept silence, that he wouldn't admit it except to himself, and that it troubled him, and he had a conscience in him. One way and another, it was affecting not only his mental health, but his physical health. His bones were waxing old through his roaring all the day long. And then he tells us that he acknowledged his sin, that he said, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Now, Paul tells us that not all Israel is true Israel. True Israel is represented by those who believe the faith of Abraham and the patriarchs, and seeing that Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And so we see that the use of that word guile describes not a natural guilelessness, but a man whose sins have freshly been forgiven. A man in whose spirit there is no guile. One could even say it of a man like Jacob when he said that surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not at the time of his conversion. And therefore, when you see this understanding this undercurrent of mind meeting mind, spirit talking unto spirit, it looks a bit of a mystery. Why indeed should Jesus say to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile"? Unless he knew sovereignly that Nathanael had come to the Lord pleading for mercies and forgiveness, and under the fig tree had discovered it, and it had cleansing from the sins which he brought in that way, believingly, to the Father, that he was seeking after the kingdom of heaven, and that he had found that which he sought after, and was pardoned for his sin. Now, that there might well have been sins, when you read a word like Nathanael, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile, you begin to think of yourself that this is a perfect man. But I've been suggesting to you that no, he'd come for forgiveness, and this was the moment after forgiveness. And you can see something of his imperfections. It was rather a grumpy reply, wasn't it? Philip says, "Come, we found him, the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Well, that's not a proper response. You can see that there is sin lying behind this man. And what we're talking about in the use of that word guile, what the Lord Jesus is saying to Nathanael, is much of what he said in later days in his ministry: "Thy sins are forgiven thee." In one case he said, "Go and sin no more." "Fear not, thy sins are forgiven thee." And Jesus saying to this man Nathanael as he comes is, "Your sins are forgiven thee." Here is the Saviour himself clearly knowing what went on in the spirit of this man. And clearly, not complimenting, that's not the word, but encouraging him and showing him that what he'd done was absolutely right. And now he pronounces his pardon. All this is going between the mind of the Lord Jesus as he welcomes Nathanael and the mind of Nathanael as he comes to the Lord Jesus. No wonder his response is so ecstatic. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Because he knew his heart. Because he knew without being there what the transaction was, the secret transactions between the heart of Nathanael and God, and had received them. The Saviour had received them and replied and pronounced that pardon which he'd already felt as God. And so, ecstatically, this man who said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" to whom Philip said, "Come and see," came and saw. And he believed instantly that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God and that he was the King of Israel. Now here is the proper and true foundation for the Christian life. A thorough conversion, a thorough working grace, a thorough understanding of one's sins and confessing them, a thorough knowledge of what it is to be cleansed wonderfully, so that it could be said of you, "There is no guile," not sinlessness, but you're straightforward and you love the Lord and you love him for all these benefits that you've had, and you know you have them from the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you may come to him and declare that he is indeed the Son of God, that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that he couldn't pronounce forgiveness of sins unless he was God. He didn't say, like the Pharisees said, who is it that can forgive sins but God only? He went the next step and said, if he forgives sins, and I know he does, he must be God. He understood that he was the Son of God. He understood from the testimony of Philip. Philip says, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." And he took that to be the Messiah. And when the Lord Jesus, of whom Philip testified this, actually said those words to him about guilelessness and indicated that he knew his heart, he had no difficulty in understanding that Jesus was what Philip said he was, that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. And going along with that, you see, he would add to that the Son of God. He knew that the one who should come would be God's Son. Not just a good prophet, not just a prophet sent by God, but actually the very Son of God. He would have got that from certain scriptures in the Old Testament. Not all men who read the Old Testament would see that, but he saw it. And thou art the King of Israel, great David's greater son. All the prophecies vested in David about the future and all the families of the earth shall be his are fulfilled in this man, great David's greater son. And so what an auspicious beginning it was. What a happy beginning. This man came to the Lord Jesus as a beginning in this way. And Jesus answered and said unto him, in effect, you haven't seen anything yet. Well, it wasn't so much seen as heard. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Quite rightly. He's not suggesting you shouldn't have done. Quite rightly. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Greater things. See Jesus dealing with men and women. See Jesus acting in a way that even transcended how he dealt with Nathanael. See him operating in that same sort of way, dealing with what was going on in people's hearts, the sinfulness of their hearts, their longing for repentance in some cases, the drawing of all men unto him. He would see that abundantly in days to come. Thou shalt see greater things than these. And then there's another mystery. Truly, never man spake like this man in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the words he chose to say things in, but in the flights of the thought of the Saviour himself. We would not have expected that he would have said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no God. We would not have expected him to say, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And we would not have expected him to go on and say, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. First of all, this expression, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, interprets Genesis 28. Now, Jesus is aware, of course, that Nathanael, with his knowledge of the scriptures, would know the story of Jacob's vision of the ladder extremely well. And what Jesus, first of all, says here is that he himself is the ladder. That's the great thing you must grasp out of John 1. That he himself is the ladder. And that gives you an interpretation for Genesis 28. And when we've got that, we can come back to John 1 and enter into this more fully. So will you turn with me to Genesis 28 and to those verses concerning the ladder, verse 12. Genesis 28 and verse 12. All those years ago, the patriarch Jacob, first night away from home, dreamed because God spoke to him. Now, Jacob, as you know, had left home, a scheming man, a deceitful man. But his father, Isaac, had seen and understood that it was not on his brother Esau, but on Jacob, that the continuation of the promise was to be. Abraham, and Abraham to Isaac. And in verse 4, Isaac says to him, may God give thee the blessing of Abraham. Now, may God, it hadn't happened. He as yet had no certainty within himself that he had inherited that promise. May God give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee. In other words, the promise that God gave Abraham was transmitted to Isaac, and now Isaac believes and prays and makes Isaac the sinner aware that God may yet reveal to him that upon him that covenant falls. To thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And that is what happens at verse 12. God takes the initiative with Jacob's fallen life. Nothing, no mercies that Jacob deserved. He's gone out under the possible threat of death and the rage of his brother. He's gone out and has escaped his mother's effectual schemings to a point, though not everything that she suggested was wrong. But he's got out now and he's alone. And he's away from the family and he's away from the influences that would drag him down. Perhaps he's in territory that he hadn't visited before, though obviously not very far away from home, if he could get there in a day. And it comes to the evening. And when the shadows lengthen, I'm sure you've had the experience in the summer, there's a sort of, if you're out and you're in a field and you've been camping or you've been in tents or you've been in a caravan or you're just walking and it's late, you're on a mountain, there is a great awesome solemnity of the massiveness of the nature that is around you. And you can feel it as the day draws to a close. And such was something of that with Jacob, but in addition, the preparation that God actually made in his own heart to feel it particularly powerfully. And he lay down in that place to sleep and he dreamed. But God gave him a substantial dream, a dream of true things. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Notice here, just in passing, that the ladder is God's symbolism for reaching down to mankind. The tower is man's audacious symbolism for reaching up to God and not making it. The Tower of Babylon. And so here is this picture of the ladder. Now, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And Jesus quotes that, even to ascending and descending. Now, you wouldn't have thought, would you, that it would have been ascending first? Angels would descend surely first and then ascend. The Lord Jesus surely would descend first and then ascend, as Paul says in another connection. And yet here we have, and Jesus quotes, ascending and descending on it. Now, this is a dream, and it is figurative. That is to say, it expresses in a picture, in a dream, a truth which must grip the mind of Jacob and transform his very soul. And angels ascending and descending speak of prayers, help, converse, friendly angels, going at the request of the sinner to heaven and coming back with the answer. In other words, the stress is not so much that the angels had to start in heaven and come down to man, but the stress is that there is now communication with heaven, that there is access to heaven. And in the mind of the believer, it begins there. He asks, he throws a prayer, even before he's converted. He prays that the Lord will bless him, will hear him. And there is communication. That prayer is heard. Those dealings are welcomed. That's what the picture is. And it reaches right up to God. And at the top is God who speaks. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. You're the next in line. Okay. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. In other words, this is the covenant that was made with Abraham. But it also includes the covenant faith of Abraham being the response that Abraham gave to that, and which Jacob will likewise give. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, of the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here he now receives that covenant as the next in line. And the promise that he will be kept. I am with thee, will keep thee in the places that thou goest, will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And that's the English way of saying, I won't leave thee then either, but I will bring thee there. I will not leave thee until you're safely home. Surely God is in this place, he said. This is the gate of heaven. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. What a wonderful thing it is when Bethel is the gate of heaven. Not everybody who comes into the sanctuary finds it the gate of heaven. Perhaps if we're in the wrong spirit or the wrong frame of mind, we won't even find it a gate of heaven. Not that that of itself matters, because in this case, probably Jacob was in the wrong frame of mind, and the Father arrested him there. But may we always find this place at all our services, the gate of heaven. Which, of course, Jesus will go on to say, heaven is open. But may we always find heaven open. But the significant thing may be you wouldn't spot from just reading this. Undoubtedly people did spot it. Undoubtedly the elect did spot it. And that is that the ladder is Christ. Which is clearly what Jesus himself says in interpreting this passage. And he says to Nathanael, who will know this passage well, that he is the fulfillment of that ladder. But you see, Jacob knew that. If Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, certainly Isaac and Jacob knew of it. When he said, how dreadful is this place, it is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And when he subsequently reflected upon these things, without any doubt, he would have known that his dealings were with the Messiah. That his dealings were with the Saviour. And that the reason that there was communication between him and heaven was entirely because of the Messiah. But we know that Jesus is that Messiah, and that we may come to Jesus the Christ. So we turn back to John 1 now and to verse 51. And so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with Nathanael. And he says unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, from now, is the original, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It is still figurative language. For as far as we know from the records of the Gospel, probably you couldn't say that he ever did see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Certainly, he would have known that the angel was there and the Holy Spirit at the time of baptism. But as it is given to us here, I don't think he would have thought that he actually would see heaven open and angels actually ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, who is the ladder. This is picture language. And it's picture language for heaven open to saved souls. That those who will come as Nathanael came, and who will find the Lord Jesus as the forgiver of sins and the acceptor of their persons, and who will give worship as Thomas did, my Lord and my God, and as Nathanael did, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel, shall find in Christ, with sins forgiven, heaven open. The Lord Jesus will be shown during Nathanael's time with the Lord Jesus to open heaven to many a person through his healing ministry, his teaching ministry, through his miracles and through his parables. Heaven will be open to poor lost sinners. There were many people who sat under the ministry of the Pharisees and who were waiting for the kingdom of God, who got nothing from the Pharisees, but when Jesus came along, they believed him. There were thousands of those who didn't, as we know. Jesus said to his disciples, will you also go away? But there were many among the people who believed. Heaven is open to the believer in Christ. What an encouragement this is to us. Whether we're beginning our Christian pathway, as Nathanael was, or whether this applies to the continuing ministry of the Saviour, and therefore to a person who's been walking with the Lord for some time, it is a great encouragement to know that we, coming to the Father by Jesus Christ the Lord, have access and communication to heaven open. Now imagine if it was closed. Imagine if our sins kept us from God continually. Imagine if the heavens were as brass as they had been to the Old Testament peoples from time to time. Imagine what it would be like if there was never an answer to prayer. But in Christ, he says, heaven is open. You may come to the Father by me. You may have access to the Father by me. You may come as you are, your sins cleansed without guile, though not perfect, by me. And so here, not only for the beginner, but for the one continuing and the one who's been walking with the Lord for many years, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the... Not literally, but heaven open and communications visibly done. Now the angels may be often involved. We do not know how often. The angels are sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. But in this spiritual language here, it's not the ministry of the angels so much as the communication. The agents. They're shown as the agents taking messages and taking responses. But it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus as the ladder. In Christ only is there a ladder that reaches from earth and reaches the very person of God the Father in heaven. Only at the top of the ladder, which is Christ, is God the Father waiting to speak to his people. And therefore, what a wonderful thing it is that we may come in the Lord Jesus Christ to our Heavenly Father, and get a warm welcome, so long as this pilgrimage remains, and then after this pilgrimage, in the glory. This is a wonderful passage with Nathanael, how Philip finds him, what he says, the witness to the Saviour, the answer he gets, which is not exactly the most favourable, but he did come. And then the wonderful welcome of the Lord Jesus. I'm sorry that I can't give you such a welcome when you come to church. I don't know your hearts. I don't mean to suggest anything by that, except that when Jesus gives a welcome to the heart, what a wonderful thing it is. And this welcome he got, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile," was speaking of things way beyond the words. Was speaking of an experience that Nathanael had been through, and Jesus, as the Lord of the hearts of mankind, had heard and knew and accepted in himself. Nathanael wonders. And Jesus says, "I saw thee." Not physically, probably, but I knew what was going on. I knew what you were thinking and what passage you were taking and what you were asking. No wonder Nathanael says, "Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel." And we all may have our experiences like this. The assurance that our prayers are heard, that we are pardoned through the blood of this Saviour, that our fellowship with Christ is with heaven, and that we are accepted for the sake of the beloved Son by the Father. And these are great things indeed. And we see it happening to ourselves and to our brethren. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus, who is the one who joins a sinful earth with a holy heaven through the interposition of his blood. And who is, as he himself says here, the fulfillment of that ladder. Amen.